Now turn, if you will, to Luke 18. I want to read one verse of Scripture. This will serve as our text. Luke 18:9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. A message on self-righteousness is difficult to preach, especially for me, because I feel like that rather than standing here preaching it, I should be listening to it. Self-righteousness is no respecter of persons. And when we talk about self-righteousness, we're not talking about only the Pharisees, whom Christ called hypocrites. You notice the scripture which Brother Cecil read a moment ago. He said, ye scribes and Pharisees, comma, hypocrites. He was calling them hypocrites because they did go to great lengths to appear righteous before men. But self-righteousness is not only found among the scribes and the Pharisees. It's even found among believers, real believers, God's people. It's found in a Job. It's found in an Isaiah. It's found in a Simon Peter. And we must be there careful. And self-righteousness, as I say, is no respecter of persons. It's found in the rich and the poor. It's found in the drunk as well as the moral person. How often have you heard someone say, well, I may drink a little, but I don't curse and swear. Or another person says, well, I may talk filthy, but I don't drink liquor. Or another one says, well, I may be this, that, and the other, but I do treat my family good. Everybody justifies himself. We've all got something. It's just a little fig leaf, but it's a fig leaf. It's just a thread of self-righteousness, but it's a thread. And it soon develops into a rope and then a cable and then something we're hanging by to keep from perishing. So I'm going to bring this message in a little different fashion from the way I usually bring messages. I'm like Brother E.W. Johnson. I've got 3 points always and then 3 points under those 3 points. But tonight I'm going to have 9. And I'm going to give you them these points in such a way that if you wish, you can jot them down with the Scripture and go back later and study them or think about them. I want to think about them too. The title of this message is Self-Righteousness Slain. But here's the hard part. You never kill it. You never effectually kill it. You just wound it. You just engage it in battle. You don't slay it. So maybe I ought to entitle the message, instead of self-righteousness slain, maybe I should entitle it 9 charges against self-righteousness. But here goes. First of all, self-righteousness is a sin that's as old as the fall. I hear people talk about prostitution being the oldest profession. That's not so. Self-righteousness is the oldest profession. Self-righteousness is as old as the fall. Ever since man's been a sinner, he's been self-righteous. The very first time he opened his mouth after the fall was in defense of himself. When man had a righteousness of his own, he didn't rejoice in it, did he? When he had a righteousness of his own, he didn't rejoice in it. God created man holy and upright. Adam was pure, without sin. But he didn't rejoice in the righteousness that he had. But ever since man's lost his righteousness, he pretended to have it. When the Garden of Eden, when he had a righteousness, he didn't rejoice in it. But as soon as he lost it, he began to pretend that he had one. And when God asked him, what hast thou done? He said, well, the woman. When Adam was confronted with his treason, he didn't say, I repent, I confess, I'm sorry, he said, the woman. The woman which you gave me. He put the blame on Eve, but indirectly he put the blame on God. It was not me, nor was it my fault. Really, God, it's your fault, because you gave me the woman. And thereby lays man's first claim to self-righteousness. Not I, but really the woman and God himself. Oh, how we seek to justify ourselves. Luke 16:15. How we seek to justify ourselves. But it's a sin that's as old as the fall. It's the oldest sin. As soon as man fell, he began this defense of himself. He began to justify himself. He began to lay claim to a self-righteousness. Secondly, self-righteousness is not only a sin as old as the fall, but let me tell you this, and this is true. Self-righteousness is the most difficult sin of all to stamp out. Martin Luther once said, I never preach a sermon without condemning man's self-righteousness. I never preach a sermon without making some reference to man's self-righteousness, but I can't, to save my life, he said, preach it down, even in my own heart. We can identify and deal with anger. We can identify readily and deal with hate. That's so glaring, so obvious. We can identify and deal with lust and lying and envy. But oh, that deceitful sin of self-righteousness. That deceitful sin of pride that's born in us and rises up in our hearts to think we're something when we're nothing, to think that we're rich and increased with goods when God says we're naked and poor and miserable and blind. It's the most powerful force of all. I think sometime when we study to preach, Joe and Bruce and Charlie and Cecil and these other men here, Darvin can attest to this fact. We get in our studies and we study. And we ask God to give us a message. And we prepare that message, and we preach it, and then we walk off and say, I wonder how I did. I wonder how they liked it tonight. Self-righteousness. Someone has a nice voice, and they get up to sing. They have every intention of singing for the glory of God. They have every intention of bringing a message and song that will be a blessing. And while they're singing, I wonder how this is going across. Huh? I wonder if they're impressed with my voice. Maybe they're impressed with the song I've selected. It has a good message, and they'll be impressed with the fact that I chose this one instead of another. Or I wonder if they think I sing better than somebody else. Or I wonder, you know, all these are going through your mind while you're singing for the glory of God, and with every intention of singing for the glory of God. We're going to read a scripture or pray. We're going to pray. Public prayer is one of the most difficult things any man's ever done without self-righteousness. You hadn't tackled anything. Some of you men, I recognize that we have different gifts and talents. Some of you cannot pray publicly. That's all right. You can do other things. I can't do some of the things you can do. I don't expect everybody to preach, everybody to teach, everybody to pray, everybody to sing. Not so. No, sir. Each one has his own gift. But let me tell you something. Be thankful you're not led to pray in public. Somebody said when I was up in Michigan, they got on the pastor, said, you hadn't called on Brother Kent to lead in prayer. Kent said, I hope you don't either. I hope you don't. Oh, we have every intention of talking to God, but brother, before it's over, we're talking to somebody else. We have every intention of bearing up our souls and laying bare our souls and taking that congregation and laying hold on the horns of the altar. Before we know it, our minds are thinking, how'd that sound? Wonder if that moved heaven. At least I hope it moved earth. Huh? Oh, I know what I'm talking about. I've been there a lot of times. 10,000 sermons have been preached against this awful demon of self-righteousness. But it's still the greatest sin of all. And you push it down and you press it down and you try to stomp it down. You try to obliterate it and omit it and erase it. And it wiggles right out. Right at the most terrible time. And if God, I'll tell you, if we didn't have Christ, God would spew us out of his mouth. And I mean when we're in the process of doing what we think is something religious because of self-righteousness. Oh, my. It's the most difficult sin to stamp out of all sins. I'm not having any trouble with some of these things that folks call sin. That's not my problem. My problem's me with a capital M. That's the inner man, huh? Third thing about self-righteousness, it flourishes and it grows. It flourishes and grows among religious people. Self-righteousness is not the sin of the outside world, for most of them don't profess any righteousness. They don't lay any claim to righteousness. It's most prevalent among religious people. It's prevalent among religious people, and I say unto you, it's prevalent among God's people. I've often said that we have four areas of pride that are damnable. Pride of face. We're proud of our beauty or our strength. Pride of race. This brings out the ethnic jokes and so forth because we're proud of our race. We're proud of our place. I've got a better job, a better income than somebody else. I've got more influence and more honor. And I'm somebody, you know, and I want everybody to know I'm somebody. Look, see my name in the paper. Somebody said, if you don't think you're self-righteous, get a group picture and see whose face you look for first in the picture. If you're in a picture and they show you the picture, see who you look for first. I know who we look for first. Me. Proud of place. And the worst of all is pride of grace. In Romans chapter 10, Paul said this. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal for God. They're zealous people. They're zealous for God. But it's not according to knowledge. And they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Religious people are going about to establish their own righteousness. Let me ask you this. Often I have people say to me, they say, Brother Man, sometimes I just don't think I'm saved. Well, let me ask you, when is the time that you don't think you're saved? When is the time? Now, I think I know when that time is. You have a day in which you start the day off by losing your temper with your wife or husband. And then you go down to the office or the place where you work, and on the way you think some lustful thoughts. You look out the window and there's some attractive things that you shouldn't think about, and so when you think that, and that bogs you down. And you go to work and the boss says something and you get angry with him and things go wrong, and you come home and one of the children's done something, you bawl him out and say things you shouldn't have said. That's when you think you're not saved. That's exactly the time. When do you think you are saved? When do you have peace? When is it that you feel like you are saved? Well, I'll tell you when that is. That's when you get up and come to church on Sunday morning and you read and study in the Sunday school class. Y'all have a good Sunday dinner and you have prayer and everybody's happy and the family's around, you know, and take you a nap and then get up and go Sunday night. It's been a good day. I feel real saved. You know what that is? Self-righteousness. That's what it is. That's what it is. Christ intercedes for me when I'm mad or glad. Christ is my righteousness when I'm upset or down sitting. It doesn't matter. Christ is my righteousness whether I feel good or feel bad. Christ is my righteousness in whatever state I'm in. Christ is my hope. You see what I'm saying? And when I come to faith in Him and rest in Him and trust in Him and believe in Him, I may have a bad day, but thank God I have a mediator. And I may have a good day, but I tell you this, there's no goodness in my good days. It's Christ. There's enough sin in my best deeds to send me to hell, Why would I find any comfort? Why would I find any joy? Why would I find any peace? Oh, I just can't pray. Sometimes I can't pray. You can't ever pray. Isn't that a fact? If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit making intercessions, we'd bumble and fumble our way clear to the judgment. We know not the things for which we should pray, except He should reveal them, make intercession for us. Oh, my, my, my. Self-righteousness flourishes and it grows in religious people. Our righteousness is not ourself, it's another. It's Christ. And let me tell you this. Paul came to this conclusion. When I'm weak, then am I strong. Actually, when I feel the most unrighteous in myself, that's when I lean the heaviest on Christ. And that's when I ought to have the greatest assurance. Actually, it seems like when the clouds are heaviest and the way is the darkest, that's when I grab His hand. And that's when I'm really secure. Not when I'm trusting myself. When I'm strong and when I feel spiritual, that's when I'm in trouble. That's when I'm in trouble. Because God's angry with me then. All right, let's move on. Self-righteousness is the most deadly and fearful sin of all. Brother Jeff Thornberry said this to me back when I was a very, very young preacher. He may not even remember it. But I remember things. And I chew on them and bring like the old cow. They tell me a cow fills its stomach and then chews it later. You know, I don't know how that works. But I remember things. And I remember this. He said to me way back yonder, I was about 25, 26 years old. He said, Brother Henry, he said, I'll tell you this. And I never heard this kind of preaching. He said, I'd whole lot rather stand before God at the judgment charged with murder than with self-righteousness. I never heard that in my life. And I thought about that, Cecil. Now, murder's pretty bad. Murder's pretty bad. I said, Brother Jeff, what are you talking about? Murder's pretty bad. Huh? Take a man's life? You'd stand a whole lot better chance of being saved if you was a murderer than you are a self-righteous man. That's right, isn't it, Jeff? I see what he's talking about. I had a whole lot rough. Stand before God, charged with murder. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, and let's see what Paul says about this over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He named some pretty sorry sins over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 6, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Oh, Paul named some pretty sorry sins. He says, know ye not, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You were those things, but God's washed you. God's forgiven you. God's cleansed you. God saved you. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. But in one sin, he didn't name that. Self-righteousness. Oh, no. They're not washed. They're not sanctified. Self-righteousness would rob Christ of his redemptive glory. Did you know that? Self-righteousness would add my merit to his, my works to his, my goodness to his. And that can't be. That can't be. Self-righteousness is blasphemy. The holy cherubims and seraphims of glory cry, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts, and cover their feet and their faces and their hands over their mouths and their eyes. They cry, Holy, holy. And I say, well, I'm holy too. I'm holy too. No, Isaiah didn't say that. He said, woe is me. Self-righteousness is idolatry. The man who exalts himself to be righteous, praises himself, worships himself, and robs Christ of worship. Self-righteousness gives God the lie. God said, there's none righteous, no, not one. We say, I am. There's none good, no, not one. I am. Oh, what a deadly, fearful sin, self-righteousness. The most fearful, deadly sin of all. Hate it. Turn from it. Abhor it. When you see it raise its head in your heart, you're so keen on cutting down lust. One preacher I heard on tape said his wife goes through all the magazines that comes to his house and cuts out the picture so he won't look at it, and he reads them later. I bet when he's up turning through those pages and sees one missing, he thinks, I wonder what was on that page, you know. But we're so keen that we're going to deal with this, that, and that. We better deal with self-righteousness. That's what we better deal with. We better work it over. We better deal with us as a deadly sin, as a fearful sin, because it's the most deadly of all. I think about that old boy. You know, somebody said, well, he might be in good shape, but think of that poor girl. She has to censor all those things, you know. Here's the next point, A, B, C, D, E, 5. Turn to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 5. Watch now, I got a hold of this. Joe and I were talking about this yesterday in the study. And I got a hold of this. Hold Isaiah 65, and then two scriptures I want you to look at the same time. Luke 18, my text again. Here's the fifth point. Self-righteousness leads us to despise other people. It leads us to despise other people. Now, here are the two verses. Luke 18, 9 first. Luke 18, 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, Isaiah 65, 6, 5. Isaiah 65, 5. You say, stand by yourself. Come not near to me. I'm holier than thou. Huh? Don't come near me. I'm so holy. I'm so good. I'm not fit company for you, you know. I'm so good. If you want to meet a full-fledged gossip, I mean a full-fledged professional gossip, if you want to meet a person that really delights in gossiping, it'll be a self-righteous person every time. I guarantee that. That person, that self-righteous person, feels that his character is unquestionable so he can work over yours. He feels that his reputation is safe so he can work over yours. If he didn't feel that way, he'd leave yours alone. That's right. The person who is a full-fledged gossip and a real professional at it is always a person who feels that there can be no charge brought against them. They're good and holy and righteous, and their character cannot be attacked. That's right. Or secondly, if you want to find a dial-in-the-wool persecutor, a persecutor of others, a person who is out to hunt down the weak and inflict sorrow and heartache upon the infirm, you find you a self-righteous man or woman. They love to inflict hurt. They love to inflict wounds upon those who are beneath them. They really do. They enjoy it. They delight in it. They delight in charging men and women with sin or with error, or with heresy. They love to, because they're self-righteous. They're good. They're accepted by God. And they just delight in torturing those whom they feel are not as holy as they are. And then thirdly, if you want to find a rumor spreader, it doesn't have to be even the truth, but just I hear, or I heard, or I've been told, find you a self-righteous man. You know, love covers sin. Love hideth a matter. That's right. Real love does. But self-righteousness catches at every straw of suggestion and spreads the dirt far and near, because it gives them comfort in their refuge of self-praise. I'm not like other men. That's what the Pharisees said. If they can find a flaw in you, it makes them feel better. If they can find error in you, if they can find fault with you, it makes them feel better. It gives them comfort because they're resting in their self-righteousness. And this is true. If you want to find a real, thorough, purebred gossip, it'll always be a self-righteous person. Always, without fail, it'll be a person who thinks they're pretty good. And if you want to find a persecutor, it's a person who feels that he's not worthy of persecution. And if you want to find a rumor spreader who doesn't stop the rumor and who doesn't say, right here, let's don't let this go any further, let's cover it and hide it for the glory of Christ and the good of the gospel. No, sir. The self-righteous make a contribution to the error. All right, in the next place, self-righteousness may not admit it. May not admit it. But self-righteousness hates the doctrines of grace. That's right. It hates the doctrines of grace. You cannot find a self-righteous man who does not, he may pretend to believe them. You know, you often have a problem. I have people come to me and saying, well, a certain preacher says that he believes the doctrines of grace, but he doesn't preach them. You'll probably find you there a self-righteous man, because self-righteousness hates the doctrines of grace. Now, take them one at a time, just the ones that we kind of sum it up. Total depravity. Self-righteousness could never subscribe to total depravity. Total depravity will unmask my self-deceit. I've got to have problems with total depravity if I feel within me there's any good at all. I've got to have trouble with total depravity. I've got to wrestle with it and have a conflict with it and really not be able to really say, what a fallen, wretched, corrupt, depraved creature I am. I can't say that if I don't believe it. And the self-righteous man, he just cannot. He cannot. He'll bring man down, but not all the way down. He'll put him low, but not all the way down. He'll talk about his failures, but he won't talk about his spiritual death. He can't do it because he can't identify with it. That's the reason. Secondly, unconditional election. There's no way that a self-righteous man can accept unconditional election, because that would be saying this: I don't deserve God's mercy. No self-righteous man can accept unconditional election. Don't expect him to. He cannot see himself ruined in the fall. He cannot see himself undeserving of God's love. He cannot see himself worthy of God's wrath. He cannot see himself judged and condemned to hell and a holy God being just in doing so. He can't see that. He thinks somehow that he's different, that God ought to love him, that God ought to save him, that God's to be commended for his wisdom in choosing him. He can't see that it's solely by God's good pleasure that God could have passed him by, let him alone, left him in his sins, and been perfectly just in doing so. You believe that? I know that's so. I know that's so. But a self-righteous man, he can't preach that. He can't preach a definite atonement. That would rob him of some self-glory. He cannot see a definite atonement. What are you talking about, a definite atonement? I'm talking about Christ, when he died on that cross, redeemed us from our sins, paid the debt, and secured our redemption in full. And the self-righteous man who does not see the total ruin of the fall has got to contend that the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't be fair if he did not make available his blood to every son of Adam. That's right. Self-righteousness will not let him fall at the feet of Christ and say, Lord, you did it all. You accomplished it in a sufficient, effectual atonement. The people, the angels who failed, who kept not their first estate, deserve nothing, and men deserve nothing, and I deserve nothing. And if Christ didn't die for me, well, that's all right. That's all right. He didn't owe me anything. He didn't owe me anything. And self-righteousness cannot receive an invincible revelation of the Holy Spirit. This would put to death man's wisdom and put to death man's pride of intellect. You mean to tell me that I'm a high school and college graduate and I'm a successful businessman and I have men working under me and men working for me and I handle millions of dollars a year and I can't read this book and understand it? That's exactly what I mean. I mean this book, whatever you read, you'll get the wrong answer unless the Holy Spirit enlightens your mind and reveals to you the mystery of the gospel. Self-righteousness won't let us admit that we know nothing, are nothing, have nothing, and deserve nothing. Huh? That's right. It won't do it. It won't. Man can't preach that. He can't preach invincible grace. He can't preach irresistible grace. He can't preach a revelation of God's Spirit. He can't do it. He can't do it. It starts out down here free grace and comes out works. He struggles. He cannot embrace final perseverance by God's grace. That would destroy all dependence upon the flesh. Oh, I believe God keeps us, but we must keep ourselves. If keeping me in the faith depends on anything I do, I'll never stay in the faith. It depends on Christ. That's so. In the next place, quickly, I have three more I'll give to you briefly. God hates self-righteousness. Look, you still got your Bible open, Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 5. I want to show you something here that's just so beautiful. It'll be beautiful to some of you. It may not be beautiful to all of you, but in Isaiah 65, 5, he says, stand by thyself. Come not near me. I'm holier than thou. That's what you say. Look at the next line.
Bees are smoking my nose. Have you ever burned trash?
Sure you have. You break all the leaves and put all the old tires and all the old rubbish and pile up, set it afire, and then you stand back to watch it burn, and the wind starts blowing, that smoke comes right at you. Oh, just choke you to death. Your eyes water and your nose runs, and you fight it off, and you get over here and stand watching the wind changing. That smoke, that old rubbish burning, comes right in your face. You fight it off. That's what God's saying here.
You self-righteous people are smoking my nose. The burning of rubbish and trash, it makes my eyes water and my nose smart. That's what God thinks about. It's an abomination to God.
He said, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Turn to Proverbs 6. So I can sit and remember that whenever I feel like I'm righteous or holy or good or holier than somebody else,
I'm making God's nose smart. Hmm? Just like the old smoke of rubbish blowing in his face. Oh, how God hates that. He says in Proverbs 6:16, six things God hates. Seven are abomination to him. What's number one? A proud look.
You know, you would think if God was going to list six things he hated, he'd start with something worse than that.
There ain't nothing worse than that.
Now, it seems so to us because we're catalogers of sin. But there's nothing worse than God. He said, God resisteth the proud. God hates a proud look. And then in the next place, in the eighth place, self-righteousness denies the wisdom of God's righteousness in Christ. That's right. Denies God's wisdom of righteousness in Christ. Here's what the Bible teaches us. That we have no righteousness. That when God chose sinners, that having to choose sinners arose from the fact that they could not and would not choose God. Now that's what that came from. Election arose out of the truth that man could not and would not choose God. the obedience of Christ. Christ came down here, identified with sinners, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and met the law and obeyed it perfectly. And that arose from the fact that we couldn't. We couldn't. We had no righteousness. We had no ability. We were totally unable to do anything pleasing in God's sight. Christ did it for us. Christ went to the cross and bore our sins and our transgressions to justify us before the law of God, because we had no power to justify ourselves. We had no strength at all before God. None. Empty. Bankrupt. And Christ is at the right hand of God now interceding for us, because we still don't have any righteousness except that which He gave. We still don't have the strength to hold and the power to stay in the way. We don't have that in ourselves. So He intercedes for us. We need a mediator just as much now as we did when God saved us. But self-righteousness says all that is a big blunder on the part of God. He didn't really need to do all that. That was nice of God to do that, you know. I mean, after all, that was, that was big of God to send His only Son. But now, He didn't have to go to all that trouble. We could have, somehow made it. No, sir. Christ came because it was impossible for God to be God and save sinners any other way. That's right. And in the last place, and I say this, and I say it with all of the strength and conviction that I have in regard to any matter that I preach to you, I believe that if self-righteousness is permitted to continue in a man's heart, I believe if self-righteousness is permitted to have the upper hand, I believe it bars a man from all hope of salvation. I believe that something's done about this sin. Brother, as the brother Jeff said, I don't want to take this sin to the judgment. I want it dealt with. I want it stamped out. I want it driven out. I want it like the bond, son of the bond woman. Get out of here. You can't live with the son of the free woman. Because if I continue in my self-righteousness, it'll keep my heart from true repentance. How can I truly repent if I do not see my sins? How can I truly repent if I do not acknowledge my sins? How can I truly repent if I do not look upon even my righteousness as filthy rags? How can I truly repent if I still with these eyes of mine see anything good in me? I can't truly repent. I can repent in a fashion. I can repent to a point, but I can't totally repent. I can't totally weep and mourn before God if I do not see my sins. Lord, show me myself. Don't spare me. Let me see me as I am. That'd be good for us. It wouldn't be pleasant, but it'd be good for us. It wouldn't encourage you too much, but it sure be good. It'd encourage you to look to Christ. It'd encourage you to lay hold on Christ. I don't know if people say, well, I just mourn over my... God just shows me my sins and it bothers me. Be thankful that He showed them to you now, not at the judgment. I hope you don't see them for the first time then. Now, if you get before the judgment and God then opens the books and shows you what you are, you're in trouble, because it's too late to look to Christ. Show me myself. How can I truly repent if I do not know myself? Secondly, self-righteousness keeps my heart from faith in Christ. How can I look to Christ alone and hold to anything good in myself? Anything. My experience, my feeling, my profession, my preaching, my giving, my praying, anything. How can I hold to anything, just a thread, and cling only to Christ? Some of us want to hold to Christ, the life preserver, while we have our feet on the sandy bottom just a little bit, you know. Self-righteousness. Well, I'm not as bad as some folks. Well, you better wish you were then, because Christ died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. And then thirdly, it keeps me from being holy or having the righteousness of Christ. For Paul said in our Sunday school lesson, to you that would be circumcised, or to you that would seek acceptance by God on any point of religious obedience,
You are obligated to keep the whole law. Now, if you're going to look for acceptance with God by doing something, you are obligated to do the whole law. Or Christ profits you none. I'd rather, and there's no question about this, I'd rather just turn the law over to Christ, just completely over to Him, to rest in Him as my righteousness, my sanctification, my obedience, my acceptance, my salvation, my wisdom, my redemption. Everything's in Christ. I am nothing, and I want to continue to be nothing. I don't want God to show me my gifts. I want Him to show me my failures. Don't be discouraged when you're in a dark valley of trouble and heartache and mourning and weeping over your sins. Rejoice that God showed them to you. Because in that way you can look to Christ and cling to Him. He delights to show mercy, mercy, mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. Oh, that it might be stamped out. Self-righteousness. And as the old man said, thousands of sermons been preached against it, and here tonight we've really worked it over, but you'll meet it before the service is open. Isn't that right? I guarantee you, you'll meet it before the service is over. See if you can't identify it. See if you can't recognize it. Not in others, but in myself. See if you can begin to start watching for it. That old sin of self-righteousness. See if you can see it. Because when you can see it, you can deal with it. You can deal with it. Well, let's sing it. Lord, let's sing a closing hymn. You got one already picked out, hadn't you? Just announce the number for me.
Let's sing hymn number 474, please. Let's stand, please. Not have a garden but one.